Just by way of introduction, we can open our Bibles to the same chapter that we looked at last Sunday, which is Matthew chapter 1. We will not stay in this passage, but it is a good starting point. Matthew chapter 1. I want to say at the beginning, that at this time of the year, this Christmas season, if we truly understand what this is supposed to be about, we are not, I repeat, we are not celebrating a day. We are celebrating a birth. Can I get an amen? We are celebrating a birth, not a day. No one really knows the day or the date that Jesus was born. We just don't. No one does. I have read some very scholarly theses on the various interpretations as to when Jesus was born and why the evidence would suggest that. And quite frankly, the proffers of when Jesus was born range practically all over the calendar year. We simply do not know. It's indeed possible that Jesus was born at about this time of the year, but we don't know that for sure. No one does. So we're not celebrating a day. December 25th is a day on the calendar. We do not know if that was the day of Jesus' birth or not. Practically speaking, the chances of that particular day being the actual birthday of our Lord are probably pretty slim. Regardless, it doesn't matter. We are not celebrating a day. We're celebrating a birth. It doesn't really matter what day Jesus was born on. What matters is that he was born of a virgin. That's what matters. The day December 25th dates back to the 2nd century AD. Just to give you a little historical background here where this kind of came from. Early Christians wanted to counter a pagan feast day at the winter solstice when daylight began lengthening and was celebrated as the day of the rebirth of the sun. That is a quote. That is how the pagans of that era celebrated this season. Again, it was called the day of the rebirth of the sun, S-U-N. Christians living at that time wanted to counter that pagan celebration, and so they began celebrating the day of the birth of the sun, S-O-N. And so that is how Christians first began celebrating the birth of Christ. It was, in fact, a deliberate counterpunch to a pagan celebration that had been going on for many, many hundreds of years before Christianity came into existence. Christians of the first couple of centuries did not believe in honoring the day that people were born at all. In fact, if you go back to the early part of our spiritual heritage, the 1st century and leading up to into the 2nd century. Again, Christian people did not believe in honoring anyone's birthday. For the most part, no one's birthday was honored by Christians of the 1st century. This was due partly into the fact that we have a far more accurate timetable of Christ's death occurring on Passover. Passover was dated by the day God delivered the Hebrews from Egypt on the 15th day, really the night of the 14th, and the early morning of the 15th, when the death angel passed through the land of the month Nisan, which is from mid-March to mid-April on the Gregorian calendar. The different days of the month are because the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar and the Gregorian calendar isn't, so we know the approximate time of Christ's death but not his birth. I've read scholarly works that suggest that Jesus was born in the spring and the fall. The shepherds were in the hills watching the sheep by night, suggests that it was not in winter, etc., etc. No one really knows, as I've already said. The Christmas celebration has evolved over the years is a mixture of Christian and non-Christian traditions and meanings. In fact, the more every year it seems to become more and more non-Christian and less Christian. Many Christians choose to participate in the celebration of Christmas. Many do not. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6 speaks to each of us. Listen very carefully or turn if you want. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Therefore, the scripture is clear that each of us has a personal responsibility to decide for ourselves and our own mind as we seek God in the matter as to whether or not we celebrate one day above another. And that would include Christmas. Therefore, I completely understand when Christians choose to not celebrate Christmas. It is completely their prerogative to do so. Regardless of how one chooses to celebrate or to not celebrate Christmas, all Christians, if we truly know the Lord, if we are truly His sons and daughters, all of us honor the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior as recorded in the Gospels. Amen. Give me an amen on that. Amen. We all honor His virgin birth. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as Mary, his mother, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Before they came together. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The virgin birth of Jesus confirms his deity. He was not the son of Joseph. He's the son of God. And God the Son. The miracles, the virgin birth declares his deity. His miracles declare his deity. John 20, verses 30 and 31, turn there just for a moment. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And then chapter 21 and verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. The miracles of Jesus attest to his deity. Jesus claimed to be divine. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John 14, 8 through 11. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto thee, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Jesus clearly and plainly claimed to be God in flesh. If Jesus wasn't God, if he wasn't the sinless, virgin-born Son of God, God in flesh, then he is the biggest imposter the world has ever known. He's either what he says he is or he isn't. He claimed to be God in flesh. The disciples testified. Not only that, they died testifying to Christ's deity. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John could not be clearer. The Creator God, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Creator of the universe became flesh. Jesus is God in flesh. The resurrection declares the deity of Christ. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. If you didn't believe his birth, and you didn't believe his holy life, and you didn't believe his miracles, the resurrection is all of the evidence that you should need that Jesus is God in flesh. Again, we are not celebrating a day. We are celebrating a birth. Secondly, we are not rejoicing over men's gifts. We are rejoicing over God's gift. Some people base gift giving at Christmas on the gifts given to Christ by the Magi. But these gifts were given to Jesus. They weren't given to each other. I know many Christians around the country who do not give gifts to each other at Christmas at all. But they do give sacrificial gifts to God instead. I know Christians that will give to the work of God. They will give to missionary endeavor. They will give to the fellowship, the church, as a token of their worship of Christ in commemoration of his birth, rather than give gifts to each other. Some base gift giving at Christmas on the example of Saint Nicholas, which of course had nothing to do with the celebration of Christmas, but was a continual expression of kindness by this early Christian bishop. Born about 280 AD in what is now Turkey, Saint Nicholas, yes, he was a real man, a real believer. Saint Nicholas was a Christian bishop who had a reputation for giving generous gifts to the poor. He lost his parents at a young age, and he had been given a large inheritance by them. And so to try and be anonymous, he would leave the gifts at people's houses after dark. And he did this his entire life. By the 1800s, it's a long time, from 200 to 1800. By the 1800s, legend had transformed St. Nicholas into Santa Claus. And it's really kind of sad when you think about the testimony of the real St. Nicholas and the way he devoted his life to helping people and the way that he would give so generously to people that were less fortunate, and he did it with complete anonymity, never seeking any praise or credit or recognition for what he had done. And his entire life, he gave himself to others. And yet, now for the last 150 plus years or so, that marvelous, wonderful Christian testimony has been transformed into what now everybody calls Santa Claus. Santa Claus is not real. Saint Nicholas was a real man, and he should be recognized for the goodness of his heart instead of this cartoon character that everybody wants to talk about today. Gift giving has been part of non-Christians' holidays as well for millennia, dating back even to before the time of the birth of Christ. Regardless of how you choose to celebrate or not celebrate relative to the distribution of gifts in your household or among others, what this day should be all about in our hearts as Christians is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what we should be celebrating. The gift was given by him. And it's the greatest gift that could ever possibly be given. The gift of his only begotten Son. And the gift was given despite what we hear among warmongering Christians today. The gift was given to the entire world. The entire world. It might shock many of you when you get to heaven and you realize that heaven is going to be filled with converted Muslims. And you're going to spend eternity with these brothers and sisters of Christ that came out of Islam. Just like people have come out of Catholicism, or come out of Jehovah's Witness, or come out of Mormonism, or come out of any other number of religions that you might want to discuss, and came to realize that salvation was not in their religion, but it was in the Savior of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the gift that we are celebrating. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. A gift cannot be earned. And a gift cannot be bought. There's only one of two things you can do with a gift. You can accept it, or you can reject it. But the gift was given. We are not celebrating a day. We are commemorating a birth. We are not rejoicing over men's gifts. We are rejoicing over God's gifts. And thirdly, we are not merely looking back at an innocent baby. We are looking forward to an invincible king. Take your Bibles and turn. Let me show you one verse in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. Speaking of Christ, the prophet said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." You see, the child was born, but the son was given. He was already a son before he was a child. And his name, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Why is peace such an ugly word among modern Christians today? Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus came the first time as a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He came as a lamb the first time. The next time, he's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lion. He's not only a son, he's a sovereign. The sovereign of the universe. The government shall be upon his shoulder. It is now. In terms of natural law, it is now. And one day, it will be in literalness. I'm looking forward to the day that all these despots and totalitarians and authoritarians and neocon egalitarians and all of these would-be tyrants of the world, past, present, and future. I must confess, I'm really looking forward to them getting on their knees, and they will, and confessing to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm really looking forward to that. Psalm 110, verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Albert Barnes writes this about Psalm 110, verse 1. Yahweh is the incommunicable name of God. It is never given to a created being. The other word translated Lord, Adonai, which means one who has rule or authority, one of high rank, one who has dominion, one who is the owner or possessor. This word is applied frequently to a creature. It is applied to kings, princes, rulers, masters. The phrase, my lord, refers to someone who was superior in rank to the author of the psalm, King David. One whom he could address as his superior. The psalm, therefore, cannot refer to David himself as if Yahweh had said to him, sit thou at my right hand. Nor was there anyone on earth in the time of David to which it could be applicable. Anyone whom he would call his Lord or superior. If therefore the psalm was written by David, it must have reference to the Messiah, to the one whom he owned as his superior, his Lord, his sovereign. There was a king above King David. There was a king above all kings. There was a sovereign above King David. There's a sovereign above all sovereigns. Jesus applied that scripture in Psalm 110, verse 1, to himself in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. Listen to what Jesus says about that passage. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make mine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? He got him again. And the scripture goes on to say, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither doth any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Albert Barnes writes, how is this doctrine that he descended from David consistent with what David says when he calls him Lord? How can your opinion be reconciled with that? A Lord or master is superior. The word here implies superiority. David calls him his superior, his Lord, his master, his lawgiver, and expresses his willingness to obey him. If the Messiah was to be merely a descendant of David, as other men descended from parents, if he was to have a human nature only, if he did not exist when David wrote, with what propriety could he then be called his Lord? David's Lord is the sovereign over all kings. David's Lord is the highest power above the higher powers of Romans chapter 13. David called him my Lord. When doubting Thomas saw the resurrected Christ, he called him my Lord and my God. Folks, if all you have and if all you see is a baby in Bethlehem, you're not seeing the real birth of Jesus. The Son was given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. Everything in heaven, everything in the earth, and everything in hell. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When you see the babe in Bethlehem, you're seeing the government upon the shoulders of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are not celebrating a day. We are commemorating a birth. We are not rejoicing over men's gifts. We are rejoicing over God's gift. And we are not merely looking back at an innocent baby. We are looking forward to an invincible king. Let's stand for prayer.